In the series that I've been taking on the book of Ruth, the focus has been on relationships. And from what I can see, our musical team all seem to get on really well, which is great, because that's not always the case in churches. It can be a place sometimes where relationships can cause strife sometimes. I heard the story of a church where the pastor and the music leader were not getting on very well with each other, and as time went by, the friction began to spill over into the worship service. The pastor had preached a message on the need for change, and the music leader closed the service with the song, "We Shall Not Be Moved." Then the next week, the pastor preached on tithing and how we should all give gladly financially to the work of the Lord, and the music leader closed with the song, "Jesus Paid It All." Then the third week, the pastor preached on gossiping and how we should all watch our tongues and not spread stories and gossip. And the music leader closed with the song, "I Love to Tell a Story." With all this going on, the pastor became a bit disgusted with the situation, and the following Sunday after his message, he told the congregation that he was considering resigning and looking for another church. And the music leader closed with the old gospel hymn, "Why, Oh Why Not Tonight?" And it came to pass, the pastor did in fact resign, and the next week he informed the church that when he had come to that church, it was because he had felt led by the Lord Jesus to come there. And he said now the Lord Jesus was leading him to move away to another church on the other side of the country. And the music leader closed with a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But that's good. We appreciate our music group and they get on so well. Today we're continuing our series looking at this little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. As I said, it's a book that talks a lot about relationships, and it features Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, both of them widows. Ruth was a refugee from Moab, and the last time I spoke on this book, we left her sitting in the house of Naomi and trying to be patient. She was waiting to see if her planned marriage would go ahead or not. But there was an issue that had to be sorted out first. And Naomi had given her some good advice. She had said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." I guess most of us would like to live in a world where everyone's happy and none of us has any hassles. But that's not the way life is it? You and I both know that life, for most of us, is full of hassles. Doesn't mean we can't be happy, just means we have to learn to be happy in spite of our hassles. And you remember that in chapter 2 and verse 12 of this little book of Ruth, that Boaz had said to Ruth that she'd come to live under the wings of the Almighty where she had found refuge. And my suggestion to you is that this is the place where we will best be able to cope with our hassles and be happy. We have to learn like Boaz and Ruth did, to trust God and to take it all, hassles included, to God in prayer. There's a verse in Philippians 4 and 6 which says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Well, I reckon that at this point in our story, Ruth probably had a few things that she was a bit anxious about. And I thought I'd ask you this morning, how do you get on with that little verse that says, "Do not be anxious about anything"? I think for most of us, it's a goal rather than a present achievement, isn't it? At least it is for me anyway. "Do not be anxious about anything," it says, "but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." With thanksgiving. Don't forget that bit. So what do you think happens when you present your requests to God? Well, we might think God will give us what we want, don't we? He'll give us whatever we ask. Well, actually, no, that's not what it says. It says that having prayed and presented your requests to God, the result is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is good, and God will act on your behalf for your good, for what is best. And in doing so, he will communicate to your heart that peace that passes all understanding about what he does. But we can't program God to suit ourselves. What we can do is to ask for the grace to submit to the will of God in our lives and let that peace take over. Speaking about the peace of God, I'm reminded of that story, which I may have told you before, of a church where the congregation had endured a rather long and boring sermon. And as the people filed out of the church, most of them didn't have much to say to the preacher. But one thoughtful member spoke to him and he said, "Pastor," he said, "today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." The pastor was thrilled. Not many people said things like that to him before about his preaching. He said, "Tell me why." "Well," a man said, "it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever." Well, as you remember, Ruth and Boaz, they'd decided to get married, but there was this problem. There were some hassles to overcome. And today we're going to look and see how Boaz works through those hassles. And we're going to look at it in four stages. We're going to watch Boaz starting the proceedings in the equivalent of the court in those days, I suppose you'd say, in verse 1 and 2. And then having done that, we want to look at Boaz's strategy for winning his case. He was very astute, as we shall see. Then we're going to rejoice with him that the settlement was in his favour in front of the selected witnesses at the town hall. And then finally sealing the bond in marriage. So that's the story we're going to try and reflect on this morning as we work through this. Always remembering that it is in the shadow of the Almighty's wings that we're going to learn to cope with our hassles and enhance our happiness. So Dave has kindly agreed to come up and to read to us the passage that we're looking at. Thanks, Dave.
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in early times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Thanks, Dave. First of all then, starting the proceedings, verse 1 and 2. We saw last time that at the end of chapter 2, Ruth was told by Naomi to sit and to wait to find out what was going to happen. And I noted that the AV gives the literal translation, which is to sit still. Sitting still is not always an easy thing to do, especially for someone in Ruth's situation. She's waiting to hear if she's going to get married or not. That's a big deal. Your situation might be different. For some of you, it might be that you're waiting, or you're having to wait for a medical appointment, or maybe the results of a medical appointment, or maybe exam results, or the results of a job interview. This is often the most difficult part of faith, isn't it? When there's no more action that you can take, there's nothing else than you can do, and all you can do really is to wait patiently for God to work out his will. It's at that moment that doubts start to arise in our minds and anxiety creeps in, and you begin to fret and wonder if God is actually listening. Does he really care for you? And so on. Maybe he's cross at you for something you've done. These are thoughts we have. It's not always easy to live out that verse, is it? Do not be anxious about anything. It's not easy to sit still and wait sometimes, is it? And I'm sure it wasn't easy for Ruth either. But Naomi was there with her, helping her, keeping her company. And that's a great thing to do, you know, as well. When somebody has an anxiety, when somebody's having some hassles, you can go and be with that person. Sometimes you have to resist the temptation to give them all the advice that you think your wisdom has for them. Often it's just better to sit with them and help them to wait. So on one side of the town, you've got Naomi, who's helping Ruth, who's trying to sit still and wait. And on the other side of the town, you've got Mr. Boaz trying to tackle the problem. So what did he do? We read, Boaz went up to the town gate and he sat there. So you've got one sitting at home trying to be patient and one sitting at the town gate. And by the way, the town gate in those days, that was the equivalent of our Supreme Court, I guess you'd say. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll discover often that the town gate was the place they went to settle all the difficulties, the legal difficulties. And you know why that was done? The great thing about law is that justice must be seen to be done, must be out in the open, no fudging, no secret deals, no hidden agendas, nothing like that. And you sit there at the town gate, out in the open, and you do things right, you do things transparently and before God and before all the people. So the town gate, that was the place where it was done in olden times. And it was all done openly and clearly. See, everything must be seen to be done right if this relationship that started between Boaz and Ruth is to be secure. If there's any hidden agendas, if there's any secret deals, then the relationship is not likely to be very secure, because one day those secret deals and agendas will come out and destroy the relationship. And in any Christian relationship, we need to be open and straight and clear. This makes for peace and security in the relationship with no regrets further down life's pathway. In a previous message, I called Boaz Mr. Strength, because that was the meaning of his name. Now I want to call him Mr. Straight, because he's a very straight and upright person, as we shall see. So let's look at the strategy that Boaz has for winning the case. The first thing he did in verse 3 and 4 was to present his case. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And I thought, boy, that's a bit cheeky, isn't it? But it seems that somehow or another Boaz has got a lot of authority, a lot of respect. And I think that would have come about because he was known to be a person who was straight and upright. And as we read through this book, we find that he had a reputation for three things. He had a reputation for kindness, and that seems to come up quite frequently. That was a character of his. He had a reputation for strength. That's the meaning of his name. And he had a reputation for being absolutely straight in all his dealings. And that's a great testimony to have. To be known in the community as someone who is strong but kind, someone who's straight and upright in all his dealings. That's a great testimony to have. It reminds me of the late Jim McClay from our church, who was known in the building trade as Honest Jim. Boaz was that sort of person. He was Mr. Straight. And he goes straight to the point, and he says to the other prospective guardian redeemer, He says, "No, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring it to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of all these people seated here and in the presence of the elders." So he's not fudging the issue, because he goes on to say, if you'll redeem it, do so, but if you won't, well, tell me, because nobody else has got the right to do it except you and me, and I'm next in line. Well, the nearest guardian redeemer heard the word property, and that was music to his ears. He loved property. And as we're going to see, he loved property a lot more than he loved people. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, people come before property. People come before assets. People always come first. Maybe that's one of the lessons that we can take out of the story. So the nearest guardian redeemer heard the word property and he said, "Great, I'll redeem it. I'll buy it by the special system we have in our nation, the redemption of property of relatives that have died who are close to us." But there was one small point that Boaz had not yet mentioned. Like a lawyer in a modern court, he had held back that one small complication, the one that you and I know about. He said, "Well, look, there's a lien on the property that I didn't tell you about," he says. "You need to understand that the land and the lady go together. And if you redeem the land, the lady goes with the land." And that was not music to the prospective buyer's ear, because it says he had a greater respect for his assets than for his relatives. Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you also acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And at this, the guardian redeemer says, "Well, I can't redeem it then," he said, "because I might endanger my own estate. It might upset my own assets." What was the problem? Probably he was reasoning that he would have to devote time and energy and effort looking after Ruth's property, maybe at the expense of neglecting his own. But then ultimately the land would go to the family of Ruth's late husband and not his. And you know what that reminds me of? It's that story in the New Testament when Jesus cast the demons out of a man and the demons entered into the pigs and the pigs ran down the side of the hill into the water and were drowned. Do you remember that story? And the people came to see Jesus and asked him to go away. Why was that? It's because they cared more about their pigs than they cared about people. They didn't care that a man had been healed. All they cared about was that their pigs were now pork and they'd lost them. And I think that one of the things we should never let happen in our society, in our church, or in our families is this absolutely essential component of compassion for people. People come before possessions. In the New Testament, Barnabas is a good example of this when in Acts 4 he sold some of his land to help the church. Think about it. Who would want a partner in life like this guardian redeemer? Someone who thinks more of his property than he thinks of his wife's welfare. Who would want a partner like that? Sadly, I'm very much afraid that there are men around who are like that today. Mr. Kind Boaz would make a far better partner for Ruth than this nearer guardian redeemer. And that's how it all worked out. That's how the case is concluded. The other man wouldn't buy it. It might endanger his assets because the lady went with the land. Boaz was an entirely different kind of person. He was unselfish in his motives. He modeled the qualities of strength of character and straightness and kindness and unselfishness, making him a very desirable partner in life. And we should not be thinking, "Where can I find a partner like that?" or "Why didn't I find a partner like that?" We should be asking ourselves, "What about me? Am I a strong, straight, kind, unselfish type of person that somebody else either would be or is glad to have as a partner or as a friend?" So now we come in verse 7 to 12 to the settlement in favour of Boaz. Verse 9, "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess as my wife.'" So the nearer guardian redeemer took a sandal off, handed it to Boaz as a symbolic gesture of the fact that the land that was previously owned by Naomi and her family had now been turned down by that nearest guardian redeemer, and now Boaz had the right to that land. But much more important to Boaz was his right, legally, openly, and straightforwardly, to take Ruth as his wife. And I want to emphasize to you today just how openly and how straightly and how fairly Boaz handled everything. And that's something I admire about him. And there are people who have crossed my pathway in life who have been the Boazes of this world. Not many of them are preachers or public people, but their people have been straight and kind and strong and honest. And I thank God for them. They've been kind, they've been helpful to me and other people. They've influenced me for good, and I admire them. And their example challenges me to be a person that better person than I am. So the symbolic act with the sandal was followed by a statement by Boaz to the elders of the town, who said, "We are witnesses. Here we are at the gate. We've seen the whole thing worked out. Everything's above board. There's no fudging. There's no hidden agendas. There's nothing like that. Everything's out in the open, and we are witnesses." And that was music to Boaz's ears, because he wasn't the sort of person who would live comfortably with anything that wasn't straight or not right. And I want to encourage us all as Christians to take that as a model. Let's be straight in all our dealings. Let's be kind. Let's be strong. Let's model those qualities for the younger people in our congregation, so that as they grow up, they too will grow straight and kind and strong, and model it from generation to generation, and so build a better society. As well as being kind and strong and straight, Boaz was unselfish in his motives. Ruth was far more important to him than increasing his assets. And if you have a strong, straight, kind, unselfish person as a partner, you're probably going to have a pretty happy life. They're basic human qualities, they're biblical qualities. And in a Christian, they are the product of the Spirit of God working on the life of a Christian. They're qualities that are modeled for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me and put me before his own happiness. That's what Jesus did. That's the sort of person I ought to be. Sadly, it's not the sort of person I am, but that's what I would like to aim to be. All right, they said, "We are witnesses." And then they gave him their best wishes for the forthcoming wedding and for their future lives together. What did these elders want from Boaz and Ruth? Well, I had a few comments I was going to make on that, but I thought the kids probably summarized it best of all. They said, "May the Lord bless you, make you famous, and give you heaps of kids." I thought, okay, that's a better summary than what I was going to say. And that leads us to the marriage. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and that's what we've been waiting to hear ever since we began this story. It was such a long trek, wasn't it, from Moab, around the top of the Dead Sea to Bethlehem. It was a long, long way. But if we were to ask Ruth at this point in her life story, if we were to say to Ruth, "Look, was it worth it, all that effort?" She would say, "Yes, 1,000 times worth it." Remember in chapter 1 that she, along with her mother-in-law, had taken a road to a new life. Chapter 1, she took a road to a new life. Chapter 2, she caught the eye of an admirer. Chapter 3, she had this interesting encounter with that admirer on the threshing room floor. And in chapter 4, she enjoyed the happiness of marriage. So if you want to remember the 4 chapters of Ruth, that's a good way to remember them. Ah, road to new life. You under the admirer's eye, chapter 2. T, threshing floor encounter. And H, happiness and marriage. Now in the Bible, people's names often had a meaning. Boaz, remember we saw, means strength. However, nobody quite knows what the meaning of the word Ruth is in the Bible, because it's a Moabite name. But it's interesting that in the English language, the word Ruth has got a lovely meaning. Unfortunately, in our English language, we only use it in a negative sense these days. We talk about somebody being ruthless, which means being merciless. The old English word Ruth actually meant mercy or kindness, but unfortunately it's dropped out of the English language a long time ago. So let's not be ruthless. Let's instead have what the old English language would call Ruth. That's mercy or kindness. Ruth could never have anticipated or predicted the way her life was going to go or where it was all going to lead to. But remember, from chapter 2, verse 12, she had come under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. She'd found refuge there in the care and the protection of Almighty God. But that was not all she had found there. She had also found the love of a strong, straight, kind, unselfish husband. And that was the context in which Ruth found Boaz. And that's a great way to find our partners in life. Under the shadow of the Almighty's wings, we can cope with our hassles and we can enhance our happiness. So the story of the book of Ruth began with three deaths and a famine, and it ends in a joyful wedding and blessings all around. God had made all things work together for the good of three people who loved him. And that's the story of Ruth. We're going to finish it next week with some final comments, including the last paragraph of verse 13 on through to the end of the book. So let's just pray now as we close. Lord, we acknowledge that things don't always go right for us as we travel through this life. And your word encourages us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer to talk to you about our worries. So, Father, we do come to you now, each one of us here in this room today, and we bring our hassles to you, asking for your help to handle them honestly. We ask that you will help us to have the grace to always put people before possessions. We ask that you'll give us the patience to wait calmly, if that's the position we're in, for the wisdom to decide and act in a straight and upright and Christian way, and that in our innermost being we might have the sense of your covering wings over our lives. Lord, fill us with your peace and flood our lives with the happiness that comes only as we live under the shadow and the protection of your wings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.